I'd like to return to our study and consideration of the Gospel of John in John chapter 16. I'd like to look at the concluding half of John 16, and this will be the conclusion of what we would consider the end of Jesus' extended sermon from John 14 to 16. And then in John 17, we have a shift to a prayer that Jesus offers in the presence of the disciples unto God the Father. So this is the concluding portion of this sermon that Jesus has been delivering. And we want to spend most of our time focusing on the last verse of this. We'll read back up to this, but I'm going to go ahead and read that for you. John chapter 16 and verse 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, if you remember how, kind of backing up to the beginning of chapter 14, how Jesus began the sermon, John 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So there's a lot in this world that can get our hearts troubled.
Amen.
And the reason for that is because in this world, we shall have tribulation. You know, what did Job say? Man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And it's just inevitable that this world under the sun is hard. Life under the sun is hard. And in this world we shall have tribulation. But don't let that get you discouraged. Be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world, and we find peace in Jesus Christ. So that is the ultimate daily struggle for us, is to not let the trouble and the tribulation that is inevitable in this world, make sure that we don't let that trouble and that tribulation sink down into our heart. Okay? So let's pick up back here in John 16 and verse 17. "Then said some of the disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Now he's specifically talking about the sorrow and the weeping and the lamenting that they would have for those 3 days when Jesus was in the grave. And tremendous sorrow, not just because he had, his life was laid down, but because all of them individually betrayed him as well, and some of them very public, such as Peter. And there was great sorrow and lamenting of that, but that sorrow was revived. That sorrow was turned into joy when they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. "A woman," verse 21, "a woman when she is in travail has sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow." They have trouble, they have sorrow, they have tribulation. "But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Again, that it says in Nehemiah, kind of interestingly sprinkled in the story of Nehemiah, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." And no doubt, was not the joy of the Lord the strength of those disciples when they were revived, their spirit was revived when they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ? Amen. Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive it, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall speak no more in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. You know, Jesus expounds on that in the next chapter, and he prays specifically for those disciples, and he prays specifically for all of the body of Christ, all the elect family of God. But boy, it's a tremendous blessing and encouragement to read those words for them individually, but we trust for us as well, that Jesus is promised to be praying for them.
Amen.
To be making intercession for them. And that's extremely helpful and a blessing to us when we don't know how we should pray as we ought.
Amen.
But we know that the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you because ye love me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world again. I will leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. You know, of all the times for them to make this declaration. And then Jesus says, do you now believe? You know, I just see Jesus so many times. You know, I don't think he ever verbalizes this, but I can just see his deep sighs of like, seriously, guys? Come on, seriously, guys? Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, now is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Again, he's telling them that each of you individually, when the shepherd is smitten, the sheep are going to scatter. And John ends up coming back. Peter comes back to a certain distance, just close enough to make some poor decisions in denying the Lord, but they all fled. And he tells them explicitly that this was going to happen. Shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And then there even came a time, he says, yes, even though the disciples, I have the support of the sisters that were at the trials and at the crucifixion. But even with all of the abandonment of everyone else, he's saying at least the Father has not left me. But then there even came a time where there was a severing of the fellowship between God the Father and between God the Son. Jesus said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why did he do that? You know, it's referenced earlier that for the joy that is before the mother, they quickly, it says remember no more. I don't know if that's an exact description of every mother, but the joy of holding that child certainly makes that sacrifice worth it. And for the joy that was set before Jesus Christ, he was willing to have that degree of separation from God the Father as well. So now we've arrived at verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. This world the natural disposition of this world is not peaceful. It's violent. It's animosity and conflict and division and strife. And sometimes that is escalated more clearly in our vision and in our mind. But the natural disposition of this world is not peace. Now, why is it then that peace is described as a fruit of the Spirit? Because peace does not naturally come up in this world. If we see someone exhibiting peace, blessed are the peacemakers. If we see someone making a commitment to be a peacemaker, we know that there is something moving and guiding that person other than the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that is characteristic of this world. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from God. And peace is an attribute that when we see someone exhibiting that fruit of the Spirit, we can say that is otherworldly. That is not a natural response in this world. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And in a world of chaos, in a world of violence, in a world of division and strife and backbiting, and you can just go on and on and on. In this world that is filled with tribulation, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. There is a place where we can feel the peace that passes all understanding. That's the language we have in the book of Philippians. We can experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. We can experience a peace that passes all understanding. And peace does not naturally come in this world. But if we are seeking that peace, where is going to be our shelter and protection and shield that's going to allow us to feel that peace? Well, it's not this world, because this world is filled with tribulation. Amen. It is filled with the opposite of peace. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. We have, and regardless of the severity of the degree, we will inevitably have to bear and deal with tribulation in this world. But it is certainly true that there are times and seasons in our life where the tribulation is escalated and the tribulation is heavy. And even in those times when the tribulation is at the highest capacity, that we are bearing up under in the midst of our life, when that tribulation, the reality and the weight of that tribulation is at its highest capacity, we still have the ability in the midst of that tribulation to still have peace. Amen. Why? Because of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're walking in the Spirit and we're living in the Spirit and walking closely with Jesus Christ, we can have, he can say in the midst of this horrible tempest, if you think about the disciples in the various storms on the Sea of Galilee that they were in the middle of at various times. Well, what did Jesus say in the midst of this horrible storm where they thought they were about to die? What does he have the ability to say? Peace be still. Peace be still. And there was a great calm and there was a great peace. Why? Because he was in the boat with them, right? In me ye might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation. That is the default after the fall of Adam in a world that's cursed by sin. Okay? That is inevitable. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. We'll have it individually, we'll have it collectively, and it doesn't take us long to have to bear the weight of that tribulation. But again, it's very easy for us to allow that tribulation and that trouble and the trials that inevitably come in this world, that they can steal and quench our internal peace that we have. And that's why he says, let not your heart be troubled, because that trouble can very easily sink down into our heart.
Yeah, amen.
In this world ye shall have tribulation. And you've probably heard ministers say from time to time, we are hard shells, the hard shalls. We believe in the shalls of the Bible. And it is absolutely a true point that this shall is just as strong as he shall save his people from their sins. It is inevitable. And there is no person that gets to short circuit the tribulation that is inevitable in life under the sun. But, be of good cheer. In the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trouble, we can have peace, we can have joy, and we can be of good cheer. And where is that found? It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. In me, ye shall have peace. We'll have peace in the person of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, be of good cheer. Be reminded of the fact that Jesus has conquered and triumphed this world. You know, that is one of the main perspectives that I think it's vitally important that we have when we read the book of Revelation. Okay? And I would encourage you to read that book with the perspective and think through the things that you read with the perspective of a disciple of Christ in Smyrna or in Pergamos, that you've been told in those early letters that you're going to be tried, you are going to be thrown in prison, you have friends that have already been martyred, Antipas had already been martyred, and they knew what was coming. If they remained faithful, they knew the tribulation of this world that was going to be enacted upon them. And I believe personally that the book of Revelation, especially when we get to some of those later periods, is very precise about some things that are going to be happening before the Lord's second coming. However, which specific things are talking about historical events in the 20th century or World War I or World War II or some figure in history, that persecuted, beleaguered disciple of the church at Pergamos has no idea about the historical fulfillment of events of what may have been prophesied. Yeah. You want to know what the Lord is telling those beleaguered Christians? Is this world that's beating you down right now, this world and Satan and the dragon that is afflicting you right now, at the end of the day, I am throwing all of them in the lake of fire, and I'm coming back and destroying every single one of them. And you need to be reminded of that, beleaguered Christian in the church at Pergamos and Smyrna, when you are having to decide, are you going to compromise your belief in Christ just to keep my head for one more day? Or are you going to remain faithful because Jesus has overcome the world? And that's one of the most vitally important visions that is consistently given. The book of Revelation tells the same story from four or five different perspectives. And what does... It's the story of the kingdom of God from the first triumph of Jesus Christ in his first coming to his second triumph in his second coming. And the reason why we can believe his testimony that when he comes back the second, it doesn't matter how vicious that beast or that dragon looks to the beleaguered Christians, even right before the second coming of the Lord, when they're enduring, as it says in Daniel, a time of suffering that the world has never seen before, what is it that beleaguered Christians take hope in when they are under the magnitude and the intensity of the weight of the tribulation of this world? It's to be reminded that this world is temporary. This world is temporal. We are pilgrims and strangers just passing through for just a little. I love the song that was called out this evening. Someday. Someday. Some happy day. Why? Because the trouble of this world is going to be over. And when Jesus comes back and he destroys the dragon and he destroys the world, the presentation of the beast in the book of Revelation takes many different forms, and there are world leaders that have taken the principal persecution focus that's presented in the beast. But essentially, the beast and the Babylonian whore is describing the fallen world system in antagonism to Jesus Christ. And what happens to that enemy? What happens to the world? Every enemy that rears its head against the Lamb in the book of Revelation is destroyed. Amen. Right? It's destroyed. And when we are under the weight and feeling acutely the weight of the tribulation of this world, go read those accounts that describe Jesus Christ coming back the second time and throwing the dragon and the beast and the false prophet and the Babylonian whore and destroying them and throwing them into the lake of fire. Be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. He destroyed sin, death, and the world on the tree of the cross the first time, and he is going to reach the culmination of that at his second coming when he destroys all the enemies of the people of God. So it is almost incongruent for him to make such a resolute and challenging statement that in this world you shall have tribulation, but then at the same time to tell his people you still can walk in peace, you still can have a joy that is full, you still can have joy unspeakable and full of glory, and you can have good cheer and a peace that passes all understanding, walking in communion and fellowship and the protection of Jesus Christ. And also, just speaking very clearly, I mean, think about how in me you might have peace. Think about all the calamity that was poured out on the nation of Egypt when they were rebelling against the command of God to let his people go. Well, what was the distinction between the height of the tribulation that those Egyptians were bearing and then the peaceful setting in Goshen? What was the setting? What's the difference? What's the difference? The presence of God, right? The presence of God. So in the midst of the horrible calamity that is inevitable in this world, there is still a special providential hedge of protection around God's people in the spiritual land of Goshen. Amen. Regardless of the severity of the tribulation that might come for people. And there is such a protection and a shield and a peace for God's people that are invested in the kingdom of God as well. Amen. In Goshen. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He has crushed the head of the serpent. What was prophesied all the way back in Genesis 3? He crushed the head of the serpent. And Jesus, I mean, and Satan was previously the prince of the power of the air, and he had all of this control and deceit, and had a lot more freedom of movement to go out and deceive the world and to deceive the nations. But now he's limited. He doesn't have that ability anymore because there's a kingdom that has taken precedence, which is the kingdom of God. So in the midst of a world that's full of tribulation, we have peace in Jesus Christ. We have joy in Jesus Christ. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I want to conclude by going to the book of Revelation and just highlighting one of the verses there, Revelation 12. And here it's describing the tremendous tribulation of Herod is taking the focus in world events through the depiction of the dragon here with him trying to slay the child as he's being born. And the Lord protected him. You know, I was thinking about this account, but also the widow or Elijah that was protected from Jezebel. And I can't remember the city, but it was essentially Jezebel's hometown. And I love how there are circumstances where the Lord protects his people from the wickedness of Satan, from the wickedness of this world, right in Satan's backyard where he would never look. I mean, where is it that Satan would not think to look for Jesus, the babe Jesus? In Egypt, right? Where would Jezebel not think to look from Elijah? Well, he would never go to my hometown, right? And I love how the Lord providentially protects his people right in Satan's backyard, yeah, where he would have never expected it. And then the Lord protects the babe Jesus by him going to, of all places, Egypt to be protected from that wicked decree of Satan or of Herod, who was the agent of the dragon in this account. But that great dragon, this is just want to get a few verses here. Revelation 12, verse 9. The great dragon was cast out. Remember, he's overcome the world. And that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, and the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives to the death. And also, when if you go back and you read the seven letters to the churches in Revelation, there is promises in all of those seven letters to he that overcomes. Well, how do we overcome the world? How do we overcome the world? By fixing our vision on the reminder and the reality and the finished work of Christ, that he has overcome the world. Amen. And there are beautiful, precious promises to the disciples of Christ that overcome the world. And how do we overcome the tribulation of this world? By looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. By looking to his overcoming of the world. And then when the heaviness and the weight and the tribulation of this world just gets so heavy, just remind yourself, we are just a long time traveling here below to lay this body down. Because someday, whether it be our last breath or Jesus Christ coming back the second time, the fullness of the manifestation of his overcoming of the world will be our reality. Whether it's to see Jesus face to face as we take our last breath, or to be translated and caught up with him in the air, that is the ultimate destination to overcome the tribulation of this world. That Jesus has overcome the world and he is coming back. He's coming back quickly. We can still have peace, joy, and good cheer.
That's right.
the midst of a world filled with tribulation by focusing and walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Mm-hmm.